Good morning, church family. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in a beautiful, beautiful worship as we open our hearts and our mouths to worship God. You know, I just can't emphasize enough the importance of of singing, of worshiping. I don't think we do enough, really. I really think that in light of if we were to keep our lives balanced, we would need to do an awful lot more worshiping than we do. But keep that in mind, because really your relationship with God is a daily thing. It's not once a week for 1 hour or 2 hours. It's every day. That's top priority. It's so easy though to slip and to fall into, you know, just sort of a routine where, you know, once a week's good enough. Somehow we think it's like being inoculated. You know, if I just get inoculation once a week, I'm good for the rest of the week. It doesn't really work that way. Because ultimately God wants a personal relationship with you. We come here to express a corporate faith once a week. But the rest of the time, it's your faith, your relationship, your experience with God that counts. What we do here is just everybody coming together with their personal, and we make it a corporate. You know, one of the things that I've been the last couple of weeks or last month actually, we've been talking about the spirit of discernment, learning to discern, educating yourself to be wise and to be able to discern between what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong, what is truth and what is falsehood. I hope that, you know, it's hard to go really deep into something like this for only half an hour each week, but I hope that there are bits and pieces that you've been able to pick up along the way and apply them to your daily living. The passage of Scripture that was read this morning is, of course, a continuation of one that we had last week also. But the topic that I would like to be a little more specific about this morning is your conscience. People say, well, you know, I have a conscience. You know, and I follow my conscience. But you ever stop to think about how you got a conscience? How'd you get a conscience? Now, were you born with it? And what is the conscience? You know, those are things that sometimes we need to be more intentional, more specific, and we need to really stop and think about what it is that makes up our conscience. The conscience, of course, is something that can be informed. It can be educated. It can be manipulated one way or the other, good or bad. It comes from upbringing, how you were raised as a child, the people that you associated with early in your life. It has to do with your educational process, your schooling, your social life. What experiences you've been through in life, all of these things come together to make up your conscience. And the conscience, of course, is something that's very deep, it's very personal. When we talk about the conscience, you know, a lot of people say, well, you know, that's really my thing. You know, don't try to tell me what to do, or don't try to shape my conscience. And I certainly don't, you know, in anything that I say up front here, I'm not trying to shape. I would just, at sometimes would like to just help people awaken maybe their conscience. Sometimes the things that we do, we don't stop long enough to even think about why we do them or what caused us to do it. Now, sometimes we blindly do and say things that later we regret. Why do we regret them? It's because our conscience says, you shouldn't have said that, you know? People that are not remorseful or sorry for things that they said that were not appropriate are people without a conscience. They have no moral guide. They are amoral. And you see a lot of that today, unfortunately, a lot more than you hope you would, you know, see or experience. We live in a world where people are pretty much doing whatever they want to do, and when they want to do it, and how they want to do it, without regard to any kind of a moral standard or moral guide or parameter. So, you know, when we talk about conscience, I think we could probably boil it down to, and using another word, it's what you believe, okay? It's values. What do you value? Things that you value. Things that you believe in strongly. That becomes very much a part of your conscience. It's what drives you, okay? And I think that most people, the vast majority of people, do have a conscience. Of course, people say, well, also my conscience has something to do with, you know, the Holy Spirit speaking to me. Okay, that's part of the dynamic too. And well, you know, the devil talks to me too. Well, I personally don't believe the devil can speak to our minds. Because that would mean, well, that would get into a whole other discussion, because that would be manipulation. However, he does speak to our minds in the sense that he speaks to the senses, what we sense around us, the five senses, sight, hearing, eyes, taste, touch, you know, the five senses. That is how he is able to speak to our minds. On the other hand, I don't believe that he can just plug in a mic into your brain, you know, and talk to you and say, hey, you don't need to do this, you should do that. God created us with a free, what? A free will. Okay, we have the ability, we have the freedom to choose to do something or not. And of course, unfortunately, because of that freedom, Adam and Eve chose not to obey God. And so ever since, that's been the big struggle in the world that we live in. Is the choice to obey and to follow God and His values and His principles and His laws, or not? And a lot of people like to say, well, it's either to follow God or to follow the devil. Well, I've said before, if you take God and the devil out of the whole picture, and you're left to your own devices, do you think this world would be a better world? No. I think it's been proven over and over again that the world is not improved by humans being able to do whatever they want to do. And yet that is what humanism is all about. That is what the secularism is all about. It's about creating a world and a society where people are free to do what they want to do. And of course, those societies, history has proven, have failed over and over and over again. Because God created us in the very beginning as part of the great universal, I guess you could call it, there are laws in nature, okay? There are laws in the universe. Those laws were laid down by God. That's why there's no chaos, that things are orderly in the universe. And that order comes from God laying these down so that there wouldn't be chaos. And the same thing is true in the world and in the human experience. God has given us principles, He's given us values, He's given us laws to abide by for our own good. And when we violate those laws, we break those laws, then of course we run into trouble. I know that having raised two boys, I know that it's important to raise up a child, to train a child to have certain values, to have certain things that are no and certain things that are yes. And it's interesting to watch, you know, between the ages of 2 and 4, how they will challenge those values and those rules that you lay down, those regulations, even when they are for their own good. You tell a child, don't touch that stove, and he'll look at you and he'll walk over towards it. And you'll say, don't touch it, it's owie. And he'll go closer, and he'll reach out and touch it. And then what do? You say, well, Daddy said not to touch the stove. It's owie. Sometimes we learn things that way. We learn, even as adults, that there are certain laws of the land and certain laws that God has made, that if we violate those laws, there are consequences. We suffer consequences. God says, thou shalt not kill. Well, when you kill somebody, you're taking someone's life. And when you take that and turn it around, what if you were to lose your life? How would you feel? How would that be for you, you see? So there are laws to keep us a healthy, thriving society. And so we go back to the story of Cain and Abel. Here you have two sons of Adam, and God has said to them, I want to worship. I want you to come and worship with me. And when you come, bring gifts, but I'll be specific about those gifts. I want you to bring a lamb, and I want that lamb to be sacrificed on an altar, because I want you to remember that when you fell, when your parents chose to follow their own way, to turn against God, that there's going to be a future consequence for that. My own son, the Lamb of God, is going to have to die for your sins. So I want to remind you, so when you come to worship me, bring a lamb so that you can have a visual, so that you'll understand the plan of salvation. Well, one of the sons decided he was going to defy God. And he came with his own offering. He wanted to do it his own way. He didn't want to follow God's principles, God's guidelines. And as a result of that, as a consequence of him disobeying God, God was not able to bless him. And what happened was, jealousy grew up in his heart. He became angry at his brother Abel, and he slew him. He killed his brother. The first recorded murder in the Bible. Now, it's interesting, because if you look at that story, you will see there are already two basic principles that Jesus reflects upon when he was here on this earth. The first is that God is our God, and we are to worship him, we are to honor him, we are to respect him, we are to obey him. And he wants to fellowship with us. He wants to be near. He wants to be close. He wants to worship. He wants us to worship him and to praise him. So what does that tell you? The first part of the Ten Commandments, right? To what? Love the Lord your God, okay? To worship him. The second then is, thou shalt not kill. And what did he do? He killed his brother. He took the life of his own brother. He took away the future of his brother. The Bible, in fact, if you read the story, God says, the blood of your brother is calling to me. You see? This is a serious thing that you've done. And as a result of that, Cain, because you took the life of your brother, you will now be marked. You will be marked. We don't know what that mark really was, but he was marked for life. And it was a serious thing. He was actually condemned to wander. And it was a big thing. But you see right there, the two things that Jesus himself said, that you could take the Ten Commandments and boil them down to two main basic principles or basic areas. One is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind, and then to what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Now it's interesting, because if you do some studying, you'll discover that the Ten Commandments were not written until later on. You see, they weren't written until Moses received them on Mount Sinai. God wrote them down in his own hand on two tables of stone. And those were that's the foundation that the children of Israel based their entire system, their government system, their judicial system, their whole system was based on those two tablets of stone. All right? But what's interesting is that there were laws before the Ten Commandments. The laws of Hammurabi are older, much older than the Ten Commandments. And they basically say the same thing. Okay? And there are other, you can look up on your phones after church, Hammurabi, okay? And you'll discover that there are basic tenets within any social system, there are basic tenets that guide and direct that system. There are parameters that are set forth to keep order and structure within that system. We as humans need that. We need structure. We need orderliness. Society teaches us the norms of moral and immoral. They teach us what is immoral and they teach us what is moral, what is normal and what is acceptable. And this, of course, becomes the principles by which any society is governed. It's interesting. I've been looking the past week or so at these, the Constitution and different statements that govern our nation, the great nation of America. And they begin by saying, these truths we what? Hold to be self-evident. And I got to thinking about, what do you mean self-evident? How could they be self-evident? It's another way of saying they hold to be obvious. There are things that are obvious. When you look around in the world around you and the universe above us, we it's evident, it's obvious, it's self-evident that there's order. The sun rises and it sets, the moon comes up, the stars are out there. There's structure, there's order in the world around us. It's not some chaotic, gooey mess. There has to be an order. There is a structure. And in that same, since we are part of the universe, since we are part of this world, we too must have principles to guide our lives. And anytime you take away that founding concept that we need structure, we need order, you will find anarchy. You will find chaos. And periodically throughout time, there are people who have risen up as rebels against the system, and they have destroyed the structure, whether the structure was good or bad. The point is they destroyed the structure, and what happens is chaos. Anarchy. And anytime you see a war, you often will see either a country or a nation or a tribe or someone who is trying to assert themselves over the given system or the structure that exists. And sometimes we need to rise up against those structures. Sometimes we need to rise up against them when they are evil, when they are causing suffering and pain. And so when our founding fathers came to this country, they came because they were trying to get away from the chaos, to get away from the craziness, the control, the madness of various countries and nations and areas of the world. They came to America and they knew that they wanted to find something better than what they'd already experienced, what they'd had. Now some of you, when I say, well, who do you believe was probably one of the founding fathers of our Constitution, you will say, well, yeah, we've got... give me a couple names. Thomas Jefferson. Okay, that's a good one. Who? Alexander Hamilton. Any more? Boy, he's got the whole list. John Hancock. Now, all these guys are great because their names, John Adams, their names are signed at the bottom, right? Okay. And that declaration was a declaration in the face of a system that had gone bad, a system that was cruel, it was oppressive, it was destructive, it was controlling, and it was forceful. And so they rose up against, and they wrote their own constitution, they wrote their own guidelines, their own rules by which to govern a new nation, a new state, a new country. But you know what's interesting? I knew this. I mean, I'm sure I heard it in a lecture many, 40 years ago or whatever. But it was brought back to my memory. It was brought back that there were people before the Constitution was written, before our Declaration of Independence was even declared, that were men and women of great faith. Men and women who helped educate and shape the thinking of the Americans. the people that came, the immigrants that came to America. And one name that seems to stick out more than any other was Roger Williams. I read a couple of really interesting articles about Roger Williams, and he said some very interesting things that really helped me understand even further what was going on prior to our Declaration of Independence and our war with England. But here, let me just read a couple things. here's an interesting comment that he wrote and made. The civil sword may make a nation of hypocrites and anti-Christians, but it will not make one Christian. Forcing of conscience is wrong. Forcing the conscience is wrong. Now, as we develop and as we mature, as we develop our sense of morality from infancy on up into adulthood, our conscience is educated periodically now and then. It starts when we're really little, and it's important to help give guidelines and parameters to the little ones. But then when you turn about 12 years old or so, maybe earlier, but when you become a teen, once again, you start asking the question, why? You ever remember saying that to your parents? Why? Why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? And usually parents have a pretty good answer. Well, because it's not good for you. You shouldn't be doing those kinds of things because it's not socially acceptable or it's not biblically acceptable. Or, you know, we always have reasons. And once in a while our parents will say, because I said so. That always got me. Because I said so was always, okay, now it's time to really take on, let's have a war now. Not because you said, you got to tell me why. See, I always had that question as a teenager. And I remember my boys asking me the same thing. When we go through these periods in our life, in maturing and growing up, and we ask the question why, it's at that point that we need to turn to a greater source of wisdom, a greater source of power, a greater source that we can look at and read about and listen to and say, okay, here's why I don't do this or I don't do that. This is what educates my conscience. And that source, I believe, is God's Word. Okay? And I believe that our founding fathers were wise when they chose Judeo-Christian values to base this nation upon. And we have gone so far away from that. Most people don't even know anything about it. We have become so secularized and so humanized in our American culture that people don't even know what the Civil War was over. What was it over? Well, who won the war? Well, I think China did. Really? China wasn't even involved in the Civil War. I mean, you hear all kinds of weird answers. We need to be informed about what we believe as Americans and as Christians. Had America not been founded on Judeo-Christian values, we would have gone the same route that France went. Study your history. What happened to France? Anarchy came in and destroyed the nation. All right? And what followed in Europe for decades and centuries after that was chaos. People like Hitler could step in and Mussolini and all these other dictators, because anytime you take away a moral sense of respect for human life, what steps in is evil. Okay? Dignity, the dignity of life, the value of human life is one of the fundamental values that is laid down by God's Word. And it's constantly challenged by those who believe that we should just be able to do whatever we want to do and just kind of wander along, slopping through the sludge of life and humanity. But it's important for us, though, to have guidelines and principles. It's obvious in our passage here today in the story of 1 John that, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 3 and beginning with verse 18. And he says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and truth." Now that's key. We can go around espousing values. We can go around saying, well, we should this, or we shouldn't do this, we should do that. But we must go the second step, and that is we must show and practice what we preach or what we believe. Okay? And then he goes on, "This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence." And here it is, verse 20. "Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything." Whenever our hearts condemn us, now that's where the concept of the conscience comes into play. You see? If my conscience, if I have educated my conscience, with a belief system that has human respect at the very basis, at the foundation, if it has God at the foundation, if it has God's values and his precepts and his laws at the foundation, then my conscience is going to prick me whenever I sway or turn away from that. You see? It's interesting because when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden, what did they do? Run and hide. There's your conscience. They knew that they had violated a principle that God had laid down for them. A very simple one. Don't eat the apple. Well, it wasn't an apple, but, you know, don't eat the fruit of one tree. You can have everything else, just don't eat that one tree. And what did they do? They went and they ate of that tree. They violated, disobeyed God, and then they ran and hid. Now, if they hadn't run and hidden, I would have thought, well, okay. I guess they didn't really feel like they'd done anything wrong. The fact is they knew they had. And God had to go find them. He had to go search them out. Where are you? Well, God, you know, we were hiding. Well, why are you hiding? Well, because we're naked. Well, why are you naked? Well, because, and then you know the story. They blame each other. You see. And when you start blaming somebody else for your problems or your issues in life, it's a sense of a deep sense of first of all, narcissism and dishonesty. Okay? When you find older people, supposedly mature people that blame other people for their problems, there is a really fundamental issue there at play. That person never takes responsibility for anything they do. One of the things that we teach young people and children at a very young age, take responsibility when you do something wrong. Admit that you've done something wrong. Our prisons are full of people who cannot admit that they've done something wrong. It's always somebody else's fault. It's always, you know, well, you know, it's always denial and somebody else's fault. If you ever sat down and talked to somebody with a criminal life or a criminal mind, you'll discover very quickly that they are never to blame for anything they've done. Never. And that is a fundamental problem that begins in childhood. It begins as an infant, a little guy. Little girl, little guy. That's why it's so important for moms and dads. I'm not trying to scare you, I'm just laying down basic principles. Raise up a child according to God's principles. Okay? And that's a good place to start on God. Start with the foundation of God's principles. And so we have here in this church, John's talking here again. Let's pick it up again where we left off. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. When your heart condemns you, when your heart says, no, this is not the way you should be going, you need to listen. Okay? Because most often, most likely, your heart, your conscience has been educated. It has been informed by God's word. And it's the Holy Spirit also that speaks and says, this is the way you need to go, not that way. All right? Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command. Listen to this. This is his command. To believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. To believe in the sovereignty of the Lord, to believe in God, and number two, to what? To love one another. There you go. You have those two principles. Worshiping God, believing in God, relationship with God, and the second one is to love one another. And if you love each other, if you love someone else unconditionally, what will happen is you will also answer another one of the basic principles, and that is you will love yourself too, because you are valuable to God. You are someone. Okay? So we have it right there again. Those who obey His commands live in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. So the Spirit comes and confirms that our lives are in God, and God is in us. And the Spirit confirms that. And the reason of that is because we are walking in the way. We are following His principles. We are following His guidelines. Our consciences are informed. Okay? Now, the biggest problem that we face often in the world that we live in is the erosion of those principles. The erosion of those God-given values and beliefs. And it very seldom does it happen right away instantaneously. It's usually an erosion. You ever seen there's lots of erosion along our coast. People wake up in the morning and their swimming pool's gone. Whoa, half the backyard's gone. What happened? Well, come on. You built your house on a cliff. In California, not a smart thing to do. There is not bedrock. It's sand. Okay, it's dirt. And the rain comes and washes it away and erodes it away. Next thing you know, your house slides down the hill too. There's a lot of that going along here. Well, the same thing happens in our lives. It's not, you know, suddenly. Very seldom is it suddenly. It's just a slow erosion away of our conscience. A redirecting of our values. For some people, and I have to add this here, it's true. I didn't really believe this until I had to deal with it over and over again. There are some people that do not have an educated conscience. Psychologists will often, or counselors, that's usually someone who has not been raised to value or to appreciate or respect any guidelines, principles, or laws. They just go willy-nilly. They do whatever they want to do. Whatever they think about, they go into it. Whatever they think about, they say it. But most of us throughout life, we learn that it doesn't benefit us much to just let, you know, no guard on our mouths, just do and say whatever we want. Like some people we see in the media. The point is that we must have our minds and our hearts educated by God's Word, and we must have the Holy Spirit guiding and directing our lives. Okay? And so, in this church here, John is writing to, they are being pressured from the outside. There's tremendous pressure. Verse 13, if you back up a little bit, let me read it here. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. You see, they were being pressured. They were being pressured by the culture. They were being pressured by the government forces. They were being pressured by internal pressures of other religions that were trying to force them to adopt their principles and guidelines. The early church was under tremendous pressure day after day after day. And many people, they gave their lives. They gave up their lives for what they believed. They believed that their conscience, the freedom of will, the freedom to choose was so important. They were willing to be thrown to the lions, to be nailed to crosses, to be burned at the stake, because they believed in something so strongly. I don't know what would happen in America if we had the Colosseum brought back and people were persecuted for not lining up to the system and believing what the system tells you to believe. I don't know what would happen. I don't know how much persecution would really go on. Because we have it good here, folks. We have it really good. And yet, as we sit here this morning, there are women in the Middle East that are sex slaves to ISIS. There are children that are being torn away from their families, and they are being held captive and also being molested and mistreated. There are men and young men who are being taken out and being shot by the hundreds and the thousands. We don't hear about it. Our media doesn't want to report that stuff. No. We want to believe that all you have to do is negotiate. We can just negotiate this all away. It'll be fine. Doesn't work that way. Because there are two basic camps in this world. One is, I will serve the Lord. I will follow God wherever He leads me. I will follow Him. And there's another camp that says that anybody that follows God, we're going to destroy them. We're going to kill them. That's the Cain and Abel syndrome. There it is. If Abel doesn't do what I tell him to do, then I'm going to kill him. And that basic, those two forces have been at play down through history over and over and over and over again. And I believe they're at play in the world that we live in right here in America. We must be willing to stand for what we believe. And if you're not sure what you believe, then you need to go to God's Word and be educated. You need to listen to His Spirit speak in your life. Because if you're not going to build your foundation of your life and your conscience upon God's Word, then you are going to be washed back and forth. Your life is going to be eroded. Your conscience is going to be re-educated and redirected, and you will end up being like somebody who I have referred to periodically, and I had to refresh some of my memory about some of his wonderful statements. You're going to become an existentialist, basically. And an existentialist is someone who really doesn't believe there's a future, there's no God, there is no order, you do whatever you want to do, and there is no life after you die. So live it up now. Live it up big. Do it all now, okay? You got a bucket list? Do it. Do it now, because you never know. His name is Jean-Paul Sartre. And, you know, he said some things that just blow me away, but it is the epitome of what some people in the world today want to live by. And this is what he says. Life has no meaning the moment you lose the illusion of being eternal. Oh, you're going to think about that one for a week or two. I'm still thinking about it, and I just read it last night. I'm going, what? But think about it. To believe is to know you believe. And to know you believe is to not believe. Weird. Kind of weird, isn't it? This guy is a total atheist, doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe in anything, all right? Just believes in existing right now. If you are lonely when you're alone, you're in bad company. What a twist. If you're lonely when you're alone, you're in bad company. And finally, I am alive, and it makes me sick. Folks, if you don't have a guiding principle, if you don't have a foundation to build your life, if you don't believe in a God and a creator God, a sustainer God, a loving God, a merciful God, a God of salvation, a God who orders this universe and who orders our lives, if we follow His principles, we will have better lives. He has a place for us. He's coming again to take us home. He has prepared a beautiful place for us, a place where there'll be no more sorrow, no more lying, no more death. There'll be no evil. We will live in a beautiful, wonderful, utopian, beyond our imagination world. But we have to learn that before we get there, that there are principles to guide our lives. There are things that we need to educate our conscience about. There are ways that we need to treat each other, laid out for us right here in this passage of Scripture. Verse 23 of chapter 3 says, "And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us." To believe. To believe, that is what the Constitution is based upon. A belief in a sovereign God. A belief in a God who created this universe. A God who is an orderer of this universe. A God who is an orderer of human life on this earth. He is the one who blesses us. He is the one that empowers us. He is everything. We must believe in that. And in return, and as a result of that belief in a sovereign God, in a God who orders this universe and orders this world, we then begin to build around us a life that is consistent with a relationship with that God. It orders our conscience, our priorities in life, our relationships with each other, our relationships with society around us. There's a lot of chaos right now. In every aspect of this world, folks, you don't have to go to the media to discover it. There's a lot of chaos. Last night on Highway 5, two young people racing in their cars. I just heard it on the news, and I don't know what speed they were going, but they were probably going over 100 miles an hour, because when you hit a semi-truck, a UPS truck at 100 miles an hour, it's going to send that truck reeling, and it went over the center divider and burst into flames. People died. People died because they refused to obey a civil law. Don't drive. I don't know what the speed limit was on 5, but I imagine it wasn't much over 70. Do not race each other on the freeway. Because when you do, there will be consequences. And the very least of those consequences is you'll be put in prison or you'll be ticketed. But you also may kill someone. Your own brother. Just as Cain went over and struck his brother and killed him, driving and breaking laws will and has the potential to kill your brother or your sister. That's why thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not, lie. Thou shalt, all those thou shalt, we think, oh, too many laws, too many regulations. No, they're not law. They are principles of the order in this universe. And those principles were laid down by God for our good. My boys wanted motorcycles really bad, just like I did, except they didn't get any. I got one. But I learned. I learned from experience. I hoped that they wouldn't have to learn from experience. So I told them, guys, you're not getting motorcycles off my paycheck. When you're old enough, you buy your own motorcycle. Oh, they were going to get, Rick wanted a Harley and Ryan wanted a Ninja. And I prayed and I said, oh God, please give them a vision, a night or a dream or something so that they'll see. Well, they did. Ryan became a paramedic. And I remember the night it happened, he scooped a guy up off the freeway, off of Highway 10. And he told me the horror of what he saw. It makes me shiver even now to even think about what he saw. And he never again, ever once, asked for a motorcycle. Rick, one of his friends that he was one of the deans in the Walla Walla College, one of the friends in the dorm there, he and his brother went out motorcycle riding on a windy road in their ninja bikes, and they were following each other, and the one in the lead lost control of his bike at probably close to 100 miles an hour, I'm not sure. And his motorcycle went off into a field, but he was wrapped around a telephone pole, and he's a quadriplegic the rest of his life. And people say, well, why did God let that happen? Excuse me? God has been screaming and yelling and screaming as best he could. Like a loving, caring parent, he has been telling us from the beginning of time, don't do this because there's a consequence. You see, everything we do has a consequence. It's either for good or for bad. And if we could think that way, there'd be a lot less crime in this world, and there'd be a lot more love. And that's what John is saying here. Aim for the love. Aim for the relationship, the helpful, healing relationship that is based upon the foundation of this universe, and that is God is love. You see? So there are laws, you bet there are. And there is grace also. And they coexist. People say, oh, Pastor, you're only preach about grace and love. Well, I guess you could accuse John of the same thing then. But what's beautiful is that when you talk about God's love, you talk about the love of a parent, and the love of the parent says, don't do that because it's going to hurt you. Don't do it because I said so. Just do it because I know, you know, it's going to cause trouble. It's going to cause chaos. It's going to destroy the order of the universe. It's going to destroy the order of your life. You want to try drugs? I can't stand there and force you not to, but guess what? There will be a consequence. You want to drive 100 miles an hour on the freeway? I can't stop you, but you are going to have a consequence. You see? So, as John points out here in this passage of Scripture, we must first of all accept Jesus Christ. We must first of all acknowledge His life and His death and His resurrection. We must acknowledge that He is God. And then secondly, we must love one another. Gotta love each other. I've walked into many, many churches in my life in many different countries, and I can tell you, I can feel it. It's palpable. When I walk into a church where love rules and love reigns and grace is the order of the day, I can feel it. And then I walked into churches, and I've spoken as a pastor in churches where you could ice skate down the aisles. They are so cold and so unloving and so cruel and so mean. And I think to myself, these people don't even understand. They yell and shout about the law, but they don't even understand what the law is about. It's about grace. It's about love. A parent who loves the child so much that they're willing to die on their behalf. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life.